So today, we're going to be in 1 Thessalonians. We're going to be in chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. So no more mistakes today, all right? All right, so stand if you're able for the reading of God's word. 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 through 8. Starting with verse 1. Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you have received from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual morality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. That no one transgresses and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you, the word of God. Church, pray with me, if you will. Lord, we are so grateful for these words that were written nearly 2,000 years ago. Lord, they were true then as they are true now. Lord, I ask that your Holy Spirit open our hearts towards this message, Lord, and towards your word. In Jesus' mighty name, and all God's people say, amen. You may be seated. So, there's an old story about our 30th president, Calvin Coolidge. I don't know if it's true, but I did read this. And he was famously known to be a man of few words. So there's a story of him going to church, and he comes home, and his wife asks him, what did the preacher speak about? And Coolidge responded, sin. Then his wife said, all right, well, what did he say about it? And he responded, he was against it. So sometimes that's how we hear messages about holiness. Right? Oh, the sermon is about sin. The preacher's against it. The aim of the message was stop doing bad things and start doing good things. And let's be clear, the Bible is against sin. Paul is certainly against sin. And God is against sin. But in Thessalonians, Paul, he speaks specifically about sexual immorality, lust, impurity, defrauding others, judgment, holiness. But then if all we hear is sin is bad, try harder, I feel like we've sort of missed the message that Paul is giving to the Thessalonians. He's not giving this moral improvement. He's showing them something deeper. God's sovereign will for your life. And Christians, we oftentimes ask ourselves, what is God's will for my life, right? What job should I take? What direction should I go with this or that? And those questions do matter. But here, Paul is giving us something that is extremely clear. We see it in verse 3. He tells us plainly, your sanctification. But we have to define that like clearly, because it can be misunderstood. It's not behavior modification or some sort of external morality. I like how Sinclair Ferguson, he's a Reformed theologian. Perhaps some of you know him. He says this about sanctification. Jesus Christ himself is our sanctification. It is through union with Christ that sanctification is accomplished in us. Sanctification is not self-improvement dressed up in some sort of religious language. Right? It's rooted in what God has done through Christ. And for us, in our union with Christ. So Paul says, the will of God is your sanctification. He's not saying try harder. No, he's saying God claimed you. He has united you to Christ. He has placed you under the lordship of Christ. He has given you the Holy Spirit. Therefore, God's sovereign will is that your life increasingly please him. That's sort of the main idea of all 8 verses. I mean, I could just end right now, and some of you might like that. So the way I broke this down, it was in four movements, and I think it fits beautifully in four movements. We start with God's sovereign will is that you please him more and more. Now, Paul begins with this appeal, and he's speaking to brothers. Finally, then, brothers. Right? He's speaking to believers, like you and me. He is speaking to believers. Right? And these believers, they turned away from idols, and they're serving God. And Paul is not implying in any way that they've made no progress. He's saying, just as you are doing, right? You're already walking in this direction. You're already showing evidence of grace. But then he says, do that more and more, right? And that is important because our Christian life is not static. It's a walk. That's what it's a walk. You ought to walk. It's not, oh, I made a profession years ago. I'm good. I attended church. I believe the right doctrine. It's all good. No, it's a walk. You increase, you abound, you move forward. And it's not, he's not, again, it's not perfection, but it's rather direction, right? It's growth, movement. And then he says, gives them instruction about how they ought to walk. And I like the word ought. You ought to walk to please God. And I like ought because it just tells us this necessity, right? Paul is not just simply giving advice. In fact, Paul's words, we know this, he carries authority from Jesus himself. So in other words, our Christian life falls under the authority of Jesus Christ, right? And Christ, he doesn't just save us from guilt, although he does do that. He doesn't just bring us into his gracious reign, but he does do that. So therefore, the question is not what pleases me, but rather what pleases God. And this is countercultural. Paul was very countercultural. Right? The way we live now is, the highest good is self-expression. Like, follow your heart. Be true to yourself. But Paul's concern is different. Lord, what pleases you? Right? And I don't mean this to sound like some sort of joyless Christian life. No, we do this as a response of what God did to us through Jesus Christ. Right? Lord, you saved me. Lord, you loved me. Lord, you gave your son for me. Teach me to walk in a way that brings you pleasure. That's the first movement. The will of God, the sovereign will of God is that you please him more and more. Now let's ask ourselves a question. Is that the direction of your life? When you think about your speech, your marriage, your singleness, your sexuality, your entertainment, your thought life, does this please God? And that moves us. Verse 3. Now, I only put the first half because this is such a clear statement. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. Right? This is the center of the passage. Right? It's telling us that God wills his people for sanctification. Being set apart, right? Being set apart unto God. And again, we have to be careful. Our definitions matter. It's not, biblical sanctification is not just moral improvement. This is God's work that conforms us to Christ. Christ himself himself is our sanctification. A lot of times we try to manufacture this like idea of purity. Right? Christ, he invites us to holy living. And how did he do this? He died. He lived the life that we could not live. He died the sinner's death that we deserved. He rose again and he reigns as Lord. And by faith, through the Spirit, we are united to him. And sanctification is like that outworking, that union with him. In other words, a Christian pursues holiness. And you pursue holiness not in order to belong to God. No, because you belong to God, you pursue holiness. Holiness, pursuing holiness does not give us salvation. The work of Christ does that. And we also don't pursue holiness on our own strength. That's why we are indwelt with the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, he keeps us from these fatal flaws about sanctification. The first one is legalism. And perhaps many of you don't know what that means. But legalism is just using holiness as some sort of ladder to climb up closer to God. And we know that that's a fatal flaw. No, Christ came down to save us. He saw us in our state. He came down to us. We're accepted by him. We're justified by him. And it's not through our performance. And the second is lawlessness. Right? We're saved by grace. Holiness doesn't matter. Paul doesn't allow for that. His sovereign will for us is our sanctification. And grace doesn't make holiness unnecessary. It makes it possible. And there's also some people who have this sort of high view of God's sovereignty. And God's sovereignty just simply means that he has full control over everything that has ever happened and that will happen. If God is sovereign, why even pursue being holy? But the opposite is true. His sovereignty should give you a zeal for holiness. Again, because he ordained your sanctification. And again, God's sovereign will is not just that you go to heaven, not merely that you escape judgment, although it is that. But he wills us to be holy. And make no mistake, the Christian will struggle with sin. The Christian will fall and need restoration. But the Christian cannot make peace with sin, cannot say these actions don't matter. Again, why? Because God wills our sanctification. So before Paul gets even more specific in the next verses, he gives us the foundation. It's not just sin is bad, stop. No, you belong to a holy Christ, a holy God. You're united to a holy Christ. You've been given the Holy Spirit. Therefore, become who you are in Christ. Right? God works in us and we walk. He gives us grace and we obey. Do you see this? This is a response to what God is doing. Then Paul gets into the weeds here. Now, perhaps these verses may be a little uncomfortable for a Sunday morning, right? He gets very direct, right? He uses the word sexual or the phrase sexual immorality. And that's broad, right? It simply just means any sexual activity outside the bounds that God established, right? Adultery, fornication, lustful indulgence, right? These are just some. Any use of sexuality aside of God's design. And remember, Paul is speaking to the Thessalonians in the Greco-Roman world 2,000 years ago. Sexuality, sexual looseness was not only tolerated, but celebrated. And it was even used in pagan rituals. And Paul admits that the Thessalonians have stepped away from this. But he's also saying, all right, you turned away from the idols, now turn away from the sexual practices too. Anything that tied you to that old life. And in verse 4, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor. Right? His will for us is that we control and we govern our bodies in holiness and honor. Right? And this is not some sort of spiritual vague definition. It's not. Like, what you do with your body matters to God. Your eyes matter. Your desires matter. Your sexuality matters. Your private conduct matters. Your body belongs to God. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 6:19, you are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God with your body. Again, we see how countercultural Paul is, right? We understand that too. Even now, right? The world tells us, oh, my body, my choice. Follow your passions. If your desires are strong, they must be right. No, the Christian ought to say, according to Paul, my body belongs to Christ. And verse 5, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. So now, Paul is not saying Gentiles just they do bad or they do wrong because they have bad rules, they're governed by bad laws. No. He's saying that they behave that way because they do not know God. Right? The root of many of our sexual problems are a worship problem. Why is that? You know, when people do not know God, their desires are their Lord. Right? When people don't know God, their sexuality, it becomes disconnected from covenant, from holiness, from worship. But the Christian, the believer, the Thessalonian knows God. And because we know God, we don't live like those who don't know him. That's the argument that Paul is making. Right? And this is not an arrogance, but it's like your identity. Right? Christ, he calls you out of darkness. He unites you, he unites you with himself, and he indwells you with his spirit. Don't return to the old patterns. That's what Paul is saying. Right? Again, as I stated earlier, it's not just, oh, sin is bad, don't do it. It goes much deeper than that. And my hope is that you're seeing the message for what it is. Like, we live in a culture where sex is desired, is treated more like a religion, like something sacred. Right? To deny yourself is seen as some sort of repression. Right? If you speak to somebody about sexual purity, it seems almost strange to them. To say our bodies belong to God, people are offended by that. Right? But the will of God is your sanctification. And Paul's definition of purity is not determined by the culture. And I think it's clear in what he's saying. It is determined by God. Right? And Paul, and God's will is not merely like to avoid external acts either. It's not merely that. Right? He speaks of passions of lust in verse 5. Right? What is he talking about? The desires, the cravings, the inward movements of your heart. And that's where this passage, it becomes personal, even for many of you. And now I grew up in church. I've been in church a long time, probably 40 plus years. I've seen this. There are those who outwardly seem respectable, but inwardly are completely enslaved. And you see many of these like big evangelists, these big preachers, that they fall. And then like Paul's words just make so much more sense. Remember, Paul, a believer, is speaking to other believers. This is a message for believers. And in fact, some don't even go as far as to commit actual adultery, but in their minds, they allow so much impurity. The Lord sees. And he doesn't call us to manage this appearance. In fact, he wants to tear it down. And if you're struggling with a sexual sin, this passage is not meant to drive you to despair. It really isn't. Christ is trying to call you out of hiding. Right? There's grace for the sinner. There's cleansing in Christ. Right? There's power in the Holy Spirit. There's no peace in pretending. Again, this application is not try harder. I hope you can see that. Come under the lordship of Christ. Confess what needs to be confessed. Cut off what needs to be cut off. Seek help where help is needed. Don't make peace with that which Christ died to destroy in your life. Don't protect what's poisoning you in your soul. Verses 6 through 8. And now Paul shows us that this external sin is not just sin against God, although it is that. Not just sin against your own body, although it is that. But you're also sinning against another person. Right? In this word, we see the word wrong. Right? It has this idea of like defrauding someone else. Right? You're taking advantage of someone else. And in a culture, again, that this type of sexual sin is like so private, right? Oh, there's nothing wrong with it, two consenting adults. But Paul certainly doesn't see it that way. No, sexual sin damages trust. It uses people made in the image of God. And the Lord is not indifferent to the sexual sin. He sees what's done in secret behind deleted messages, our private screens, which we all have, these little compromises that we do, right? These carefully managed appearance. This is a serious warning against making peace with this impurity. And verse 7, God has not called us to impurity, but to holiness, right? Don't remain in impurity. He called you to holiness. And as such, right, sin in our lives, that status has changed. Right? Sin may still be present, but it doesn't have like this rightful authority. Lust, it can still tempt you, but it doesn't own you. And impurity can still call. It doesn't define you. Whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God, who gives the Holy Spirit to us. I like this verse. It gives you a warning and hope. The warning, disregard holiness, is to disregard God. Right? The sexual purity is not just Paul's opinion, not just some church tradition. No, it's God's authority. He stands behind his command. But then there's a hope, which is God gives you his Holy Spirit. Right? God is not condemning, or he's not commanding holiness and then says, good luck. No. The beauty of it is that he gives you his Holy Spirit. No Christian, no follower of Christ that has ever lived was ever able to live the Christian life without the power of the Holy Spirit. That should give you hope. God does not leave you just out there. He gives you the helper. Now let us return where we began, right? What did the preacher speak about? Right? Sin. What did he say about it? He was against it, right? I hope that's not what we heard today. Paul is against sin. God is against sin. The Bible's against sin, right? But it's this passage is saying something far greater. God's sovereign will for us is our sanctification. Right? He hasn't called you to impurity. No, he's called you out of that. He called you in holiness. He's placed you under the lordship of Christ. Right? He's claimed your body for honor, not lust. And he warns you not to treat sin lightly. He gives you his Holy Spirit. This is not a call to moral improvement. Please do not take that from this message. This is a call to live as someone who belongs to God, united in Christ, and indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Let me present to you a question. What would it look like this week to live more and more to please God? Now, I'm going to repeat that question, and I want you to answer it to yourself. And it may be uncomfortable. I'm going to just remain quiet, and then it's really going to be uncomfortable. What would it look like this week to live more and more to please God? Maybe there's a relationship that needs to end. Maybe there's an app that should be deleted. A confession to be made. Your pastor, spouse, counselor, mature believer. Please do not confuse secrecy with safety. Right? There's more mercy in the light than there is in darkness. Christ is always the better option. Always. Sin promises you pleasure, but ultimately brings slavery. Christ, he calls you to holiness, and he gives you joy. Sin uses you. Come to Christ. And I'm not going to make the mistake to assume that everybody in this room is a believer. If there's any unbelievers here, my hope is that from this passage, you're not getting the idea, oh, I have to clean myself up before coming to Christ. No, quite the opposite. This message is calling you to a Savior. Right? This is not just moral reform, right? He's offering forgiveness. He's offering a new heart. He's offering his Holy Spirit. You need Jesus Christ. He died for sinners. He rose again. And if you're a believer, do not despair. Continue the fight. Know that your sanctification is the will of God. Right? The Father wills it. The Son, as we saw in Corinthians, he purchased it. And his Holy Spirit empowers it. Pursue holiness. And we're doing not to earn God's love, but because you have received it. And not on your own strength, but on the Holy Spirit. I'll leave you with this statement. Because God's sovereign will is your sanctification, pursue purity in a way that pleases him under the lordship of Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. Church, pray with me if you will. Father, your will for us is not impurity, it is holiness. Just forgive us. We oftentimes reduce holiness to some sort of outward morality. Forgive us for tolerating sin in our hearts, our minds, and our body. And we ask you, Lord Jesus, you are the righteousness, you are our righteousness and our sanctification. Teach us to walk under your lordship. Holy Spirit, strengthen us, convict us, comfort us, and give us the power to put sin to death, to live in holiness, to live in honor. Make us a kind of people that we please you more and more. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.